Well, last time I spoke, last week we had the Brewers. They were kind of giving a report, and that's probably why they're not here today. They're kind of, they had other churches that helped them, so they're probably out giving some reports and whatnot. Just be in prayer for where they are. But last time I spoke, I spoke on A Life of Submission, Part 1. Today it's Part 2. We're going to finish up, I believe, Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. You have your life group questions, and you have your sermon notes. Feel free to take notes and be involved in a life group. The way we're going to look at the scripture today is we're going to look at it in sections to try to understand what's going on a little bit easier. I think this is kind of one of those. First Peter is a hard book in certain areas, and you're going to be seeing that in the next couple weeks, that there's some hard teaching in there. And how do we reconcile that with different things? Today we're going to touch on slavery, and we're going to touch on other things that, you know, really, none of us in here have ever been slaves or never really experienced that a whole lot, I hope. And we're going to touch on how that kind of works in with everything, what the Bible kind of says about that. But first, I just want to give you a clear definition of what submission is. But I'm going to read 18 through 20 of our text first. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Well, submission is this. It's voluntarily cooperating with anyone out of love and respect for God. Cooperate with people on your own accord out of love and respect for God. Get along because God, because Jesus. If you get nothing else out of my message today, get that out of it. We're all from different walks of life, doing different things, bringing in different baggage from different travels and journeys, and we come together, and we have to respect one another out of love for God. You may not understand everything that's going on in everybody's life, and you know what? You don't have to. We're not commanded to understand. We're commanded to love and to respect. Let me tell you something. If that doesn't happen in the church, you aren't going to do it outside the church. Let that sink in for a second. If you can't get along with people that believe the same thing that you believe, there ain't no way. I use a double negative. Did you catch that? There ain't no way that you're going to do it outside the building. And that's going to break, that breaks down our vision statement. We're called to love God. And you know what? That's probably the easiest thing in our mission, in our vision statement. We're called to love God, but then we're called to love others. That starts in here, extends outside of here. And then we're called to serve our city, serve everybody. That starts with this, submitting to them. We have to love and respect people. Why? Because we love and respect God. And then secondly, out of love and respect for that person, there is a functionality. You have to realize that there's a leadership structure. I mean, God is at the top. Now, my grandma said the buck stops there. That's your ultimate authority. We have to submit to God. It starts with your salvation. When you went into the waters of baptism and you came back up, you gave your life away like it was yours anyway to give. We have this idea, I don't know where it comes from, if it's the American dream or whatever, we have this idea that we want independence. It starts when we're like 12, maybe before that, when we don't want to have any rules and we start getting punished and things like that. We have this idea that we want this independence. If we can get out and have our independence. But really, if you read the Bible, like I've read the Bible, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Because the word slave is actually translated servant. You could be a servant to God or a servant to sin. You're going to serve one of those. There is no middle road. There is no, you know what, I'm not going to serve sin, but I'm also not going to serve God. That doesn't exist. If it does, please show me in text after church because I want to learn. But I haven't seen it yet. There's no middle of the road going. So you have to understand that there is a leadership structure. There's a master. There's a Lord. It's either God or it's sin, desires of this world. And you have to understand relationally where you are on that chain of command. Yeah, we fall under there. And usually we fall under it. It's pretty interesting. In the church, if you're reading Paul's writings, and he gives a headship. He gives, you have God, then you have Jesus. They're head over the church. Some churches call Jesus the senior pastor. He is the head person. And then you have the eldership and the pastor. And the actual word is, for elders is shepherd, bishop, whatever you want to throw in those words in. You have that. Then you have deacons. Then you have the congregation. That's how it flows. In marriage, he says, you have Jesus. You have the man. You have the woman. Team together. He gives us these things on how to do life. So once you understand that there is a leadership structure and you figure out where you fit into the leadership structure, you can learn better how to cooperate with one another out of love and respect for God. You know, it was funny when my dad was an elder at a church. He would come home and go, we just have too many roosters in the hen house. I'd look at him and it's like, that's where the rubber meets the road, right, Dad? I don't know what he's talking about. And until you realize, he goes, there's just too many leaders. Everybody wants to lead and nobody wants to follow. And he goes, it makes leading very hard. Well, I've always taken that in. Sometimes you can have too many leaders. Then you have to have a committee of leaders that does this and does that. Well, God sets it up in a different way. He calls us to submit to that. So that's kind of a definition of submission. But we're not only called to submit to one another, we're called to submit to non-believers too. And let me tell you, it's difficult. But listen why it's important, why it's a vital thing, because it's part of leading into Jesus. We have to go to them, and we have to submit to them in a way that we can lead them to Jesus. Now, don't take that the wrong way. Don't turn off your ears right now. We are not called to submit to non-believers to the point that we compromise our relationship with Jesus. What do you mean? Well, you should ask me. I have a story I can tell you later, but I probably shouldn't tell it from up here. It's one of those fun stories, but there's going to be times where we're going to be called and it's going to be inconvenient to go do something, but it needs to be done. We should probably do it. Somebody needs food. Somebody needs help. Somebody's in the hospital. Somebody needs a ride. Little inconvenience. Let's go do it. But when that inconvenience, because you can get the same call, hey, Kelly, you want to come down to the bar and hang out with me and get whatever? That's probably not the best use of your time. It's probably good to have fellowship with that person, but not in that context. That's probably going to mess with your relationship and your walk with God. We all tracking this morning? Okay, does that make sense, or am I like being super legalistic? Because you have to understand this as we walk into the idea of slavery. Because slavery was the foundation of the Roman economy. A lot like minimum wage jobs are for us today. Some have estimated that slaves made up 1/3 of the population of urban areas. That doesn't count the slaves that lived outside of cities. In this passage, Peter tells slaves or servants to submit to their masters whether they are treated kindly or unfairly. And I want to say something. This does not mean that the New Testament condones slavery. It does not condone slavery. But it understands that slavery was an issue. But slavery of the first century, I'm going to put in quotations, was less evil than the slavery in the South, in America, in the history of our country. It was different in the fact that race was not a factor. In fact, education was encouraged. Some slaves were better educated than their masters. Slaves could own property. Manual labor was not the only task of slaves. Some were doctors, some were teachers, some were accountants, bookkeepers, etc. While most slaves were born that way because their mothers were slaves or their fathers were slaves, many chose slavery over living on the street. You could either sign your life away as a slave and not have to worry about where your meals are going to come from, go in, have a roof over your head, learn a career, learn a trade, have a job, be taken care of, and have a new master. And the interesting thing was, you weren't a slave your entire life, unless you chose to be. Usually by age 30, most people were done with their slavery. And you know the interesting thing? Once they were done, they had the skills and the education or a trade to go out and make it on their own. But a lot of the times, they loved their masters so much that they stayed on and they signed up for the rest of their life. There's a big long ceremony in Roman government that you had to go through in order to do this. But usually after you paid your time and you were taken care of, you could go out on your own. Still, the New Testament doesn't speak well of slavery. But it does speak well. Remember our last message on submission was from, talked about government in verses 13 to 17. It talks about government better than it talks about slavery, but we're supposed to be in submission in both areas. The first century church didn't have the political influence to change the law of the land. Peter understood this. The Roman government was not a democracy. It had an emperor. You did what he said. And if you didn't, well, you dealt with it. It wasn't a pretty sight. The church's mission, now listen to this, is not to change society as a whole, but to share the message of Christ, which is able to change the hearts of individuals. Sometimes we think too big. We're going to change our country, and we're going to do all this stuff. And you know what? Nothing wrong with thinking like that. That is a big dream. But more realistically, we can only change the people around us, where we have influence at. And if you disciple people well and you teach people well, you know what they're going to do? They're going to disciple people well. They're going to teach people well. And it's going to move out. If we change individual hearts, as our hearts were changed by the Holy Spirit, society will change. Right now, we can just look at what's going on in our world and we just kind of shake our heads. You know, this whole rioting and whatnot. Anybody else tired of hearing about it? In my mind, I want to go fix it. But the only thing that can fix it is the gospel. Standing on a street corner, yelling at cops and telling cops how to do it? No, but if you go in and you change hearts of people, their behavior is going to change. Life is going to change. This whole idea of submission, they're going to cooperate with people. Why? Because they love and respect God. You know, some of you kind of looking at me this morning going, yeah, that's a pipe dream. No, it's not a pipe dream. It's God's dream. And it requires something from us. It requires us to submit to His will. It requires us to step out in faith and get the job done. Because He's asked us to. The New Testament does call for the abolishment of slavery. Does not call for the abolishment of slavery, but it does teach equality of all believers, whether slave nor free. Write this verse down. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. The New Testament doesn't abolish it, but it raises the statue of slaves or servants. And it does it in a couple ways. It does it by addressing the mistreatment of slaves. See, Aristotle had earlier argued that injustice could not be done to slaves because slaves were mere property. But what Peter does here, and what Jesus does with his own words, and what Paul does, is they describe Jesus as a slave. They describe him as a servant. He took the very nature of a servant or a slave. Philippians 2:7. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, quoted in verse 22. Jesus actually suffered a death. The death on the cross was reserved for the worst of slaves or servants, people that couldn't be citizens, second-class citizens. And like many slaves, Jesus suffered, though he was innocent of wrongdoing. So imagine for a second if you were a servant or a slave and you were living in this culture and somebody come in and they said Jesus was the suffering servant. You're like, you're going to start to listen a little bit. Now I was sitting here thinking about this, going, Jesus not only taught in parables, but his whole life was a parable. Everything about him pointed to God. Everything he said, the way he lived, the way he walked. People could look at him and identify with him. Which means they could look at him and identify with who God was. So what does this passage say to us today? You know, what's the big idea? If you've been tracking along with me here in 1 Peter, you're going to realize that Peter talks a lot about suffering and going through trials, and whether you're a slave or whether you're free, you're going to suffer. So the idea is not whether we are going to suffer or not, but how we behave, how we act when we do suffer. So the question being, when the government comes down on the churches and begins to smash us, how do we respond? Do we respond in the same way we respond now? By living for the glory of God. That's what he calls us to do. Nothing changes. We still meet. We still worship. We still serve. But we understand that we are going to suffer. Sometimes we walk around and we pretend we're not going to suffer. And if we do suffer, we're not going to tell anybody about it. So they won't realize that we're human too. We are going to suffer. Let's move on to our scripture. We're at verse 20 and 21. For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. There's that word called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. If you do wrong and you are punished, you don't get a complaint about it because you deserved it. If you were speeding to get to church on time today and you got a ticket, no, woe is you. You deserve the ticket. But if you were driving correctly, you got pulled over and you got a ticket, you might have a reason to complain. I don't think that ever happens too often. Never happened to me that way. But do you see the difference what he's talking about? Because if you do good, if you live well, if you, as the title of our sermon series, are doing life well with Jesus, and you suffer, it is a good thing. It is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. Because to that we have been called. We have been called to do life well. Church, we have all of the answers. It's been given to us. It's been written down. You have been given people in your life to interpret. You've given people in your life to help you. Iron sharpens iron. To walk together, to be in step with the Spirit. We have been called because Christ suffered unjustly. What's that one verse? What's it say? Pick up your cross and follow me. Thanks, Allison. Pick up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like much fun if you know the whole story. Leaving us an example. The term example is simply not that of, hey, that's a good example. We should do that. But it's the idea of, in education, when kids are taught how to do their letters, they sit and they trace. They trace letters until they understood the letter and how the letters go to go together, how the letters are supposed to look. I should probably go do that again with my handwriting. But that's the idea. It fits the pattern. You write so well that that B that you have been tracing forever looks like that B when the pattern's not there. That we follow Christ so closely that we begin to look like Christ. The rabbis of that day had a term for that. It was called being the dust of his feet. You were so much like your rabbi that you dressed like him, wore your hair like that, and you walked so close, it was an honor to walk right behind him so the dust from the rabbi's feet would kick up on you. Jesus suffered, and now he calls us to suffer for him in the same way. Jesus lived a perfect life, it says in verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. How did Jesus react to mistreatment? He refused to retaliate. The first part of verse 23a says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Here, I'm reading from Mark 15. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may believe, that we may see and that we may believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Do we live our lives like that? No matter what people are saying, we're still moving forward, focused on the prize. What's the prize? The cross. That we may die like that? Christians do it. We do life weird. We're not focusing on having the good life. We're focusing on dying. To have true life, what do you must do? Die to yourself. To live a good life, we must focus on an instrument of death and torture. Why? So God is glorified. We do things a little bit differently. I mean, we can apply this passage to our workplace. Man, Mr. Christian, why are you praying? Hey, what are you doing? Reading your Bible? Hey, you want to get in on this gossip session? No, I don't. We can. Mistreatment and suffering changes us. Either we give in to one master, or we give in to the other. How else did he handle mistreatment? He trusted that God would right all wrongs. It's all going to work out. God's going to take care of all of it. 23b, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God has created created a just universe. No one's wrongs will be unpunished. We may never see those punishments. We have to trust that God's going to take care of it. Which really leads us down to two things. Either we will be punished for our sins, or we will accept the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who did that as a punishment for our sins. We can live our life following worldly desires, or we can live our life. We can look at the things in the Bible and we can apply them to our life. So many times we come to our Bibles and we go, well, I don't like that. So how can I change that to make it look like that, but not really be that? Greatest example of this is there was an old lady at the church that was serving at Benson. When I say old, I guess she was older than me, so that's old, right? So anybody 40 right now or older is old. So, but she was probably in her 70s, but she was a spunky lady from the South, and she had always read the King James Bible. And she struggled with some words. Nothing wrong with the King James Bible, but she struggled with some words and she didn't understand something. And in one of my messages, I must have said something of like, you know what? Try reading the Bible in a different version just to change up your point of view. It wasn't a command. There wasn't anything. Just a suggestion. Well, she was a lady that went to library sales and she found a nice leather-bound New Century version of the Bible. And she brought it home and she showed me a Bible study. She says, look, Kelly, I got this brand spanking new Bible for 50 cents. And she goes, I've been reading it. It's a little bit different than the King James. I go, yeah, really different. And she goes, I picked up on some stuff. I'm like, oh yeah? She's like, I could never watch her during my sermons because she would like, right, take notes and stuff. But she's really animated. And she goes, reading about Noah, learning how God called him and how God did things. She goes, I never picked up on that. She goes, God did that to me. He called me into a new life. How are we gonna deal with Scripture? She goes, she was 68 years old or 78 years old or somewhere in there, and she was changing her life still. Do we have it all figured out? By no means. When something in the Bible is new to us and we think we've had it figured out, and all of a sudden we realize, I'm not the smartest person in the world anymore. How do you respond? Because there's really two ways to respond. You can get mad and go find Google. And try to, because you go to Google, you're going to find your point of view somewhere, because you're not the smartest person in the world. Somebody else has already thought that up. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. Or you can look at Scripture, you can look at the context, you can look at the words, you can find somebody that teaches right, and you can line your life up to it. There's a reason we're on a journey. There's a reason we live a life of sanctification, a life of becoming more Christ-like. Because if we got it all at once at the beginning, that'd be information overload. You know, a big chariot would be coming down and picking us up and taking us to heaven. You know, because we have it all figured out. And we know what? We don't have it all figured out. The fact of the matter is, submit to people who have authority. Submit to people who have the gift of teaching, the gift of speaking, gift of interpretation. And if that's not me, that's fine. There's people in my life that I submit to in that. That's why when people say, well, I'm leaving the church, you don't teach very well. My first question isn't, well, shame on you, I'm the greatest person in the world. It's, okay, where are you going? Where have you found that has the right teaching, who's able to teach you? Go submit to them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can live for sin, or you can understand that God has called us out of the darkness. He has called us into the light. He is saying, here, you're free to follow me. Because when God looks down on us and we're his children, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see the dirty sinner Kelly any longer. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Because Jesus took my sin away, and it disappeared at the cross. My past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. That's what it means to live in grace. We have a God so gracious, church, that he knows that we're not perfect. That he knows that we can't hold it together. That we're gonna mess it up. He knows that most of us walk on that fine line, or you could say walking on thin ice most of the time. Barely holding it together. Let me tell you something. I'm gonna be honest with you. Following Jesus in this world is hard. And if your Christian walk isn't hard, you're doing something wrong. Because everybody outside these walls doesn't want us to follow Jesus. They want us to follow our careers. They want us to follow money. They want us to follow stuff. And that's not what life's about as a Christian. Which leads us to the last question of the day. Why did Jesus endure mistreatment? Why did he endure it? Why did he do it? Why didn't he just clap his hands, point a finger, blow it all up, and bring us all back? The cross was God's way of dealing with our sin problem. He endured it so we can have salvation. First Peter 2:24-25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want to point something out about this. We were straying like sheep, and we came back as sheep to the true shepherd. He never says we're no longer sheep. We're still dumb animals. And we still don't have it figured out. And you know what? Every time given a chance, we're going to want to run over the ledge because we think it's better over there. Every time. But God has done something. He has not only died for us, to give us salvation and to take our sin away. He has given us the promise of the Holy Spirit to come and to lead us and to guide us and show us the way. I almost say the Holy Spirit's like the big shepherd's staff. And the best use of the shepherd's staff was to beat the sheep on the nose with it sometimes. Through discipline, through trials, through suffering, so we can endure. Because endurance produces what? Hope. Produces character. We just talked about this in Sunday school with the kids today. You know, that's Romans 5. We should endure suffering and mistreatment because there's no more effective way of drawing people to Christ. Jesus died as an example for us. The way we live our lives, the way we behave, the way we handle suffering, and how we submit to it, shows people the godly life. I've had it happen to me a dozen times. I tried everything in the world, Kelly, to get you to do something different. And you keep putting up with me. Why? You always got to chuckle a little bit because you think in the back of your mind, you know what? I wanted to kill you a dozen times. And you really meant that. But you realize that there's something bigger. I had a student of mine who's now a minister call me this week, and he had a problem going on in his ministry with his associate. And I just said to him, I go, you can't throw him through the wall. You can't do that. I know you want to. He goes, you're right, I want to. You have to look at him with the same eyes that God looked at you when you were a sinner and he wanted to throw you in hell. Because our greatest thing that we can do is help someone be reconciled to God, to understand what righteousness is. We do them by helping them, by listening to them, by putting up with the stuff they give us. We all have those people in our life that call us up on the phone and you look at the caller ID and you go, oh, I can just hit the mute button. If you're like me, sometimes you do. Then you pick the phone back up and hit answer. Why? Because there's got to be some kind of a submission so people will understand the gospel. Because church, that's why we exist. We exist to share the gospel. So let me ask you a question. How are you suffering for Jesus? Do you suffer well? If not, maybe it's because you've never heard and understood the gospel. Sometimes we get really deep into the Bible and we forget about the most important thing of the Bible, the cross of Jesus. Sunday school teachers, when you're sitting trying to figure out what your next lessons are going to be, you know, well, I got to get deeper into Scripture. You can't get any deeper than the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't get any deeper than making sure that your students, that your people understand the cross of Christ and the greatest importance of that on your life. We have a God who entered into human life as a human. Why? To suffer and die so that we may be reconciled to God. He lived a perfect life. He gave us the perfect Scripture. He gave us the perfect example. For what reason? So we can spend eternity with God. You personally. Sometimes we forget that. We think, what about my neighbor? What about my friends? What about my coworkers? What about the pastor? You ever thought about, what about you? How's your walk doing? Best advice I've ever received in my life was from a friend of mine that said, when you think everybody else is wrong, you're probably the one that's wrong. Talking about Christian people. When everybody else is trying to hold you accountable and you're trying to fight it, maybe you just need to submit and learn. As adults, I pay my taxes and go to work every day. I'm an adult. You can't tell me what to do. You're right. I can't. I can't. But you know what I can do? I can tell you what Jesus said. And I can do it correctly. So you can read into that however you want. So I can look back on myself and I go, you know what? I've done all that I could. If that person's going to walk away, that's sad. I don't understand it. But that's their choice, right? Church, I call you to submit to God. I call you to fall on your knees in front of Jesus and say, I give you all of my life. Not just a sliver. Not just a little bit. Everything. Everything. starting with finances, your time. Your private time, your TV time, your families. He is Lord over everything. Understand the gospel. And today, if you don't know the gospel of Jesus, I'd invite you to come forward, but you know what? 3 minutes up front is not sufficient time to explain the gospel to you. But I invite you to come forward and let's set an appointment up. And let's talk more about the gospel of Jesus and how your life should be in submission to that. I'll laugh with you. I'll cry with you. I'll pray with you. I'll sing with you. Most mature Christians in here will do that. And if you're suffering right now, endure. Persevere. The Holy Spirit is walking with you. Suffer well. Suffer for the glory of Jesus. Suffer for, well, if nothing else, because He suffered for you. Jesus is our example. Pattern your life after Him. Walk in His steps. Keep in step with Him. You know, church, as we come into Christmas, we celebrate God entering into humankind. A perfect God leaving perfection to come down to the sin-filled world. Why? To bring us back to the Father. That's what Christmas is about. You know, Hunter Vedril came up with the sign idea and hung the sign up in like 30 seconds, which is crazy to me. Jesus is the best gift. I'm like, winner. It's the truth. And you know what? It's not a gift that we take and we put in a drawer somewhere and we think about it. It's a gift that we take in and we give it back away. That's what Christmas is. Church, I call you today to submit to Jesus Christ. Submit in the good times, submit in the bad times. Because when He looks down on you, He gives you all the strength, all the energy to endure. May not seem like it, but He does. Today, if you need to submit, I invite you to come forward during this first song we're going to sing, I Am Free. It's a song about our freedom. We have a new life in Christ because the shackles of sin are gone. We've been given new life in Christ. Let's live that new life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for all that You do and all that You say. We just take the opportunity right now, God, just to focus on You more through song and through Scripture, Father. And we just thank You for the words of 1 Peter that calls us to submit to You and shows us how You are the perfect example. You sent Your Son to die. You died for us. You suffered well. You were perfect. Why? Because You needed to be the perfect sacrifice for us, so You could go to the cross, so You could die, in order that we might live again through Your blood that was shed on the cross. It's by Your grace that we are saved. It's by Your grace we have been set free from the bondage of sin and slavery. And now we follow You. Give us the courage to submit to You, Father, to live our lives for You in every aspect. Break our hearts today. Reveal to us where we need to change. And then change us. Thank You for Your Spirit being here this morning, Father, and for being with us every day. lead us as we follow. It's in your name I pray. Amen.